This morning, I want to start with a video clip. It's just a bit of fun, but it makes a point. And the stars of this video clip, well, actually, that's you if you were here with us last Sunday. Because specifically, this is a tiny clip of Richard giving a very specific notice as part of the service last week. Just listen, try not to be distracted by you, but just listen to what is said.
Also, Thursday evening, 7 o'clock, we have a church meeting.
So, what are we listening
Seven
for?
o'clock, we have a church meeting.
And what time is it?
7 o'clock,
What time?
7 o'clock,
What time?
7 o'clock, 7 o'clock, 7 o'clock, 7 o'clock.
Those of you who were at the church meeting will know exactly why I am making reference to this point. Because at 7 o'clock on Thursday at the gathering, the church meeting, just two people were waiting, ready to come into the meeting. Actually, someone else came about 2 minutes later, but that was it. Even though, as you've just heard, Richard clearly said 7 o'clock, almost everybody didn't take that on board. They thought it was 7:30. Now, I'm smiling. I'm not having a go at anybody. On the contrary, I'm just noticing something. Why is it that we struggle with these things? Even though everybody had heard seven, what we tend to do is go to our memory, our understanding, our routine. It's muscle memory, and we act on what we are familiar with. So, actually, what we had to do is when those first few had come, we called around everyone else and invited them to come now and not wait until 7:30, which is the time we normally have such meetings midweek. And bless you, you were fantastic. You dropped everything. Some of you were still midway through a meal. Richard had even combed his hair, but we came anyway. So bless you all for doing those things and for sorting it out. It's just an example of how we simplistically just act and respond and hear what we want to hear. And we act accordingly. I'll give you another example. I've been wanting to tidy up our bathroom a little bit and sort out the way we do some things in the bathroom. We both use an electric toothbrush in our bathroom. And so I decided that instead of having this electric toothbrush head that you use and then have to wash, and then I put it in the drawer, tucked out of the way. And of course, it's got to go in the drawer in a special container so it doesn't wet everything else in the drawer. We'd have something much neater, much simpler, which would help us to organize things. So I just made this little Perspex clip. Here's a photo of it. And you can see it. It just attaches to the cup holder, and there are the electric brush tooth heads. Really simple. I did this 10 days ago to make life easier. I need to tell you that this week, every single day, at least once when I've come to use it, my toothbrush head wasn't there. Because when I'd used it the previous time on automatic pilot using muscle memory, I'd just put it back in the drawer, in that nice, convenient place out of the way. But try not to wet everything else. The thing I was trying to do to make life easier, actually, I wasn't doing because I was used to doing it in the old-fashioned way. And as if to prove the point, when I came yesterday to take this photograph, guess what I found? My toothbrush head was missing. It was back in the drawer. I did manage to get it right last night. But I mention these things because that's how we are as human beings. We take things simplistically. We remember core things through habit, and we often don't ask the deeper questions or take actions that we really ought to. And we can do that in our faith, and we can do that with scripture, and even with Christmas. How easy it is for all of us to just see Christmas and the birth of Jesus through the magnitude of those incredible events and the remarkable characters that are involved, from angels and shepherds and wise men and the Virgin and a manger. And we just see it as an incredible, spectacular event. And no wonder that those who don't know God can come to carol services and nativity plays and ask themselves the question, is this just fabricated? Is this just, incredulous? Can't really believe it any more than you might believe certain things that Donald Trump or someone else might say this day and age. So today, as we fulfill that role of Advent, which is to go back and look at scripture and prepare ourselves, I want to look and see how the Old Testament and passages that were written hundreds of years before this birth of Jesus gave detail that was specific, precise, that demonstrated this was not just an event that the person concerned later elaborated and made something out of it that was not the case. This was an event that was foretold hundreds of years earlier. So I want to give you nine specific verses of scripture from the Old Testament that testify to this. So I'm going to share my screen as I bring them up one at a time. And the first of these prophecies speaks about the how and the who this child would be. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Here's the how that is specified some 600 years or so before the birth of a child. And the passage speaks of how God does things differently. The God who came, not like a mighty king with an army surrounding him, with a palace underneath him, but as a vulnerable child. And more than that, even the gender specified. The NHS is incredible, isn't it? With scanning technology and ultrasound, you can now determine the sex of a child before it's born, even a few months before it is born. But here is God saying to you, a son will be given 600 years before this child will be born. Now that is something the world couldn't begin to do. And that's the how. What about the who? It's someone for whom the government is going to be on his shoulders. He is the Wonderful Counselor. And anybody who knows anything of the teaching of Jesus, even those who don't believe he is God, would recognize his teaching is extraordinary. But he's described as the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father that speaks of how he was there from the beginning, and the Prince of Peace. This is not a man who was clever and good with words and grew up and elaborated who he was. This is who God said he would be all those years earlier, the how, the who, in our first reading. The second, even the person through whom he would be born was specified. Isaiah 7. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. And of course, that was fulfilled when Mary received that very same prophecy when the angel Gabriel visited her. And we see it clearly fulfilled in scripture in that same first chapter of Matthew that we heard David Suchet read to us. From verse 23, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So we've got the how and the who, and even the person specified. But let's go beyond that, because the Bible specifies even the location that this will take place. Micah chapter 5, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrath, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Bethlehem. And Bethlehem might not have been an important place. In fact, this verse tells us it is one of the least among the clans of Judah. But from this place, long, long before the birth took place, in ancient Israel, the seemingly unimportant town had incredible significance for many in the family tree of Jesus. The names read out in the passage that David Suchet read to us from Matthew 1. For example, it was the final resting place for Jacob's wife, Rachel. You'll see her name feature in a moment. It was the home of Ruth. She was the Moabite woman, you may recall. She was the one who married Boaz, who gave the illustration of what Jesus would do. He was the kinsman redeemer. And you know, in Ruth chapter 4, as this couple prospered, they were blessed as a couple. And this was the blessing, that their descendants would be great. My goodness, how that became true on that first Christmas in Bethlehem. And then one of the greatest heroes of the Old Testament, the greatest heroes of Israel, David, came from Bethlehem. And scripture makes such an important note about the fact that Jesus was descended from David. We'll come back to that. But then there's the place itself, the name Bethlehem. And actually, we looked at this a few weeks ago. Bethlehem split the name up into the two words, Bet and Lechem. Bet means house, Lechem means bread. Jesus will be born in the house of bread. And of course, Jesus was very clear. He referred to himself as the bread of life. And then there's that second name that we almost never speak about, but is mentioned in this reading almost every Christmas. Ephrath, we tend not to pronounce. It's the silent symbol at the end of that word. So it's Ephrath. It means fruitfulness. It's almost this image of some fruit bursting open and out of it coming some amazing gift, this growth. Isn't that the picture of what happened in Bethlehem? And I wonder if Jesus was at the back of his mind thinking about his place of birth when he said, "When you produce much fruit, you are my disciples." That's from John 15. So we've had the how, the who, the person that he would come through, even the place. In our fourth Old Testament reading, we're even told about the heavenly signpost that would point people to him. You might not have expected me to go back to this verse, Numbers chapter 24, verse 17. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob, a scepter will rise out of Israel. He will crush the foreheads of Moab, the skulls of all the people of Sheph. Here's a passage that is written even before Israel has entered the promised land. They're with Moses, they're still in the desert. They're being led themselves by the Lord. But then comes this prophecy. And this prophecy is looking way, way into the future. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. And of course, this is fulfilled by the Magi as they are following the star coming to the place where Jesus was born. And presumably, this is the scripture that they're referring to when they're asked about the sign. And in Matthew chapter 2, the first two verses read, "Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For he saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.'" The location, even the signpost. And the fifth reading gives us a sense of the importance of this person in that gifts will be offered to him. Psalm 72. May the kings of Tarshish and of distant shores bring tribute to him. May the kings of Sheba and Seba present him with gifts. May all kings bow down to him and all nations serve him. Doesn't this tell us how this child would be above all authorities in the world? And in this prophecy, the future actions of the Magi in bringing their three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, are recognized, but in the process, so is the status of this newborn king, which is so much above everyone. And ultimately, of course, it reminds us of Jesus' second coming, when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Hallelujah for that. But of course, with the Magi coming, you'll remember another aspect surrounding Jesus' birth, our sixth prophecy from the Old Testament, reminds us of the dreadful sorrow of that time. Reading from Jeremiah, how appropriate, he's the weeping prophet. A voice is heard in Ramah, mourning and great weeping. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Remember, Rachel, the wife of Jacob, Israel. Can you imagine the heartache, the pain? And of course, this was fulfilled when King Herod got wind of the Magi coming to pay tribute to a new king. And in all of his insecurity, his self-preservation, his evil cruelty, he takes that barbaric step of ordering the death of every male child under the age of two in the region around Bethlehem. Matthew 2:16 reads, "When Herod realized that he'd been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what is said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled." Even the verses of Matthew are confirming it's these prophecies that are being fulfilled by our God. Which brings us to the seventh verse that speaks of Jesus' lowly status, his vulnerability as a refugee. Hosea 11 and verse 1, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Fulfilled again in Matthew 2, when God sends an angel to wake Joseph from his sleep and warns him in the middle of the night, leave, as he warns him of Herod's murderous plan. I read Matthew 2:13. An angel of the Lord appears to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. He's the Son of God. He's a king. But he comes into this world in such a manner that he'll be able to identify even with the very worst excesses of human cruelty. That's the kind of God we have, and it's specified hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus. Which brings me to the eighth, our penultimate verse, and one which doesn't just give, as we've had so far, the how, the who, the person he came through, the place, the circumstances, the signposts that would be given, the horrors of the season. But now we see the specific timing of Jesus coming. Interestingly, from a verse that we went through just a few weeks ago. Funny, isn't it? I preach on this passage for the first time in about 20 odd 30 years, and then we get it twice in a matter of a couple of months. Daniel chapter 9. Know and understand this. From the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. That's 69 sevens in total. Seven plus the 62. Yeah. And if you were here when we were looking at our end times studies, and we looked in that section when we were thinking about the tribulation, in this passage, the time that it will take for God to fully deal with sin, to end sin, to deal with transgression, and in fact to seal all of prophecy till the end of time, would take 70 of these sevens, these 7 year periods. But here in this passage, we've only got 69. The final one, the final 7 year period, is the tribulation. The 2, 3.5 year periods that are still to come. But this is speaking specifically about not when the whole of sin will be judged in the tribulation, but when Jesus, the anointed one, would come and deal with sin on the cross. So the two periods that are specified are the time between when the word goes out to rebuild Jerusalem. And we know that that was in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes through Nehemiah. He was his cupbearer. Until the Anointed One comes. 69 periods of 7 years. And we can therefore date the coming of Jesus precisely. Wow, what detail is given! And people would say we're just making this up. This is just a quaint story. And then comes the final verse. And actually, I could have chosen from a whole series of verses. The verses that speak of God fulfilling his purpose from a promise made to Abraham that this birth is a direct descendant in the line of the family tree from Abraham. I've chosen Genesis verse 26, verse 4. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and will give them all of these lands, and through your offspring, referring to Jesus, all nations on earth will be blessed. And concerning the Messiah, the anointed one, the promised one who would come, we could have chosen verses. In this case, Genesis 26 was spoken to Isaac. It could have been verses given to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. It could have been verses to Judah, Jesse, David. But all of them speak and are fulfilled in Jesus' birth. Which is why I read that passage to you at the start, or should I say, David Suchet read the passage to us. Our New Testament begins. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. It's the genealogy. It means the Genesis, the origin. This is where this child begins. So the New Testament starts by explaining that this child comes as the son of David and the son of Abraham. David speaks about his kingly status, that he was chosen and would be the king forever. Abraham speaks of his divine choice, that God appointed him to be a descendant from Abraham. He is the source of divine blessing through Abraham. And so our scriptures confirm this astonishing line fulfilled in this birth that we think of at Christmas. I say this because as we come to this period, let us please recognize this is not just a wonderful event that's got amazing characters surrounding it. We are looking at something that was planned by Almighty God from the very beginning, right from Genesis, all the way through. And when someone dares to challenge you and suggest, but surely it's just a nice story, it's a little better than Father Christmas, challenge them. Challenge them. Because this is what is declared in scriptures written hundreds and hundreds of years before this birth ever took place. This is reality because this is God's promise. And you don't need, when you're speaking to other people, you don't need to remember all the detail and quote all the verses. If you ever want them, you can come and ask me. But you just need to speak. No. Scripture declared the birth of Jesus long before it came. You let the authority of the Holy Spirit do the rest. I want to encourage us to deepen our faith in God as we prepare for this coming Christmas so that we know what He has done. We celebrate what He has done. We rejoice in it. And we stand confidently because God said he would do it and he did it. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your gift of Jesus, but thank you that Jesus was long promised, that you said he would come, that he would be a blessing, and we are sitting in our respective homes in this gathering. Because Jesus has blessed us and given us life. And we rejoice in this period of Advent because we recall that Jesus is coming again. And we stand on that truth. And we stand confidently. And we say, from past, present, and future, come, Lord Jesus. How we need you to be in our lives. To be that light that you brought that first Christmas. Father God, we need you. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
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 Amen.